are coming back to Mark's good news account, gospel account of Jesus Christ. It has been 2 Sundays, so we're going to have a short quiz to catch us up to where we're at. All right, Jesus is using parables, right? So, question number one. A parable is A pithy story with a humorous climax. B, a geometric shape discovered by the Greeks. C, a story told to illustrate a truth. D, none of the above. You realize C is never the answer, right? Still going with C. Okay. Well, the answer is C, of course. Yeah. So a parable is a story that's designed to illustrate a truth that uses familiar things or experiences in order to open up to us what is less familiar. And one reason why the parables are coming to this point, right, are kind of familiar to us is because we've probably read them before. They're familiar to us. And also because they're pretty common, we're going to look at parables that use things that are pretty common to what we see going on in and around us, and so they stick in our minds. And that same thing would have been true of those that Jesus is talking to. Parables that use the familiar to get us thinking about the unfamiliar, the truth, which is the point of the illustration. So we've been seeing Jesus using parables to teach about the kingdom of God. So, quiz question number two. The kingdom of God is A, where God is sovereign. B, when God is sovereign. C, those God is sovereign over. D, all of the above. Doesn't anybody want to try one of those other letters? I mean, you know, wow, you guys are good. So D, right? It's all of the above, right? Right? The kingdom of God is not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not about some geographic area over which some monarch reigns. It's not about the economics and the philosophies and the politics of men, right? God's kingdom describes God's reign over God's people, the exercise of his rule, where and when he is present, ponder that, which is everyone and everywhere and every when, which is why Jesus is using parables, taking what's familiar, because, you know, thinking about the kingdom of God and God's sovereignty period, you know, what the kingdom of God is all about, that is mind-popping stuff, right? So back in Mark chapter 1, when Jesus was laying out his ministry and his message, where is he going? Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. And so, with the coming of Jesus, God is coming in the flesh and blood of our humanity. The time is fulfilled. Meaning that God is doing something unique at this time like no other time in history. And Jesus doing all those miracles and healings and casting outs and pushing back against the religious leadership that we've been looking at for the first part of Mark's gospel, all that demonstrates the reality of God's kingdom being right here, right now, as Jesus says, it's as close as your hand, which is really close. So all of what God offers us in this kingdom of where, when, and who, you know, he has sovereignty over, all of that which is mind-popping stuff, it's right here in Jesus. And Jesus told parables because he wanted people to get them thinking, start thinking about themselves and the kingdom of God. To ask questions like, well, what does he mean by that? You know, what does that have to, what do I have to do with the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? How does this relate to me? Where are you going with this? So that's the first part of what we've been looking at, first part of Mark's gospel. And this next step of Jesus' ministry, which we started 2 Sundays ago, is this repent and believe part in the gospel, which is Jesus teaching us. So how do you respond to it? It's kind of answering the question. So what does all this have to do with me? Well, this is what you need to do. This is what it means to respond to the good news of God's kingdom being at hand in Jesus Christ, which is where we're going through. We're continuing that, coming to Mark chapter 4, verse 21. Together? Sort of. We're there. Okay. Let me pray for us before we come to God's word, all right? Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come once again to your word. Your word that you have preserved for us. You've given it to us, that we would know who you are and how to live rightly before you. God, help, if you would, speak through me, help us all to come before you and that you would teach us these accounts of Jesus, that we would know how it is that you desire for us to live before you. What that means for us, the kingdom of God being at hand, what does that mean for us even this morning? Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to break this teaching down into four parts, right? The priority of the kingdom, power of the kingdom, progress of the kingdom, and people of the kingdom. We'll go through those, and you can see them on your message notes. There's blanks for those as we go through. The first part is this, the priority of the kingdom. Can we say that together? The priority of the kingdom, all right? Would you read with me verses 21 to 25? Let's read these out loud. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So he begins off by saying what? He said, Mark tells us, and he said this. So as Jesus said to them, which is Mark telling us that Jesus would regularly, he would get away with his disciples, you know, get away from these large crowds that were following after him, and Jesus would get away with this inner circle, and his custom when he did that was, it was customary that he would teach them, he would give more details to them about who he is and what it is that he's doing, lessons about the kingdom. And so Jesus, in the parable, he starts off with his inner circle with what is more familiar. Makes sense, right? The reason you bring a lamp into the house isn't to hide the lamp under something, like a basket or a bed, but you put the lamp on a stand someplace, or you know, someplace in the home where it's going to give light. And because the purpose of the lamp being brought into the house is to shed light into the darkness. And so Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus, who is the good news of God's kingdom being at hand. Jesus, who is the light of the world. Jesus, who's known to his inner circle, who's shining his light into their lives. But to the large crowds that are outside that are following Jesus, to the religious leadership and to the nation and as a whole and to the world beyond, all those who are following Jesus for the show, we talked about this, right? They're out there for their own selfish reasons. They're the paparazzi. They're all still living in darkness. They're clueless about the kingdom. But Jesus teaches what is hidden. Who Jesus is and the good news of the kingdom, that's going to be made manifest, it's going to be revealed, it's going to be brought to light, and that's why Jesus is in the house. It's why he's entered into our humanity to reveal all that. And so Jesus says he's in a circle. Now, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he said, meaning that knowing who Jesus is and what God is doing through Jesus isn't just about knowing that truth, but it's about responding to that truth. Because you're not out there with all these people that are living in this darkness, and this is going to get revealed to them. You're in here, and this has been revealed to you. So since you're hearing this in the explanation, you need to, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And to hear, it translates this Greek verb, akouo, right? Akouo has the idea not only of listening audibly with our ears, but to akouo is how we respond to what we're listening to. Meaning to akouo is to listen to what Jesus is teaching with an expectation of making a heart level change as to how we do life. And maybe you remember this from 2 Sundays ago, right? Listening is done with the ears, hearing is done with the heart. Can we say that together? Listening is done with the ears, hearing is done with the heart. So we're listening to Jesus. His disciples are going to be listening to Jesus. We're listening to Jesus, but we're not listening to someone, you know, someone teach. We're not just listening to that, but we're questioning and we're asking and we're processing what's being taught. How does that relate to me? You know, what am I going to do in response to what it is that he's teaching? There's a heart level hearing. There's a heart level change as we take that into our hearts. Let it rattle around. And then in verse 24, Jesus goes on to say, "Okay, you got the light, you're in here, we're talking, right? Pay attention to what you hear." And the Greek verb translated pay attention is the verb blepo, which means to see. So pay attention to what you hear. It's literally a command that reads something like, see what you hear. See what you hear. But blepo is more than just visually seeing something. Pay attention. It's a really good translation. Some versions call it, render it like, consider carefully what you hear. So to blepo is not just seeing something with our eyes, but it's to be observant. It's to analyze it. It is to deliberate on it. Like if you're a scientist and you're watching an experiment and you're watching that green stuff glow and you're thinking, you know, that's going to explode all over the place. What am I going to do? You know, you're watching. What is happening to that experiment? What do I do? And or essentially you're watching. You're on guard duty and you're watching what's going on out there. It's an intense scrutiny, seeking to understand the plot and process, to understand the meaning, what it is that we're seeing in order to understand that, in order to respond to that, to change how it is that we process and do life. So paying attention means engaging our minds. Okay? Let's grab Jesus. Listening is done with our ears. Hearing is done with the heart. Seeing is done with the eyes. Paying attention is done with the mind. Paying attention is done with the mind. Right? For three chapters, we have been following this large crowd, growing crowds, following Jesus. And it was a crowd of Jordan. When Jesus was baptized, they were listening to the voice of God the Father and seeing God the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. At the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, God's declaration of who Jesus is, fully God, fully man, the long-waited-for Messiah. And there's been a crowd that's been following Jesus ever since. They've been watching the miracles, they've been watching the healings, they've been watching the exorcisms, they've been listening to Jesus as he took on the scribes, took on the Pharisees. They've been listening to Jesus teach. The kingdom of God is at hand. The lamp is in the room. Jesus is in the house. They're listening, yes, but are they hearing? And they're seeing, but are they paying attention? And there are lots of people, many who attend church services and Bible studies decade after decade, who can quote chapter and verse on what's in the Bible. They've been listening to sermons since they were enrolled in the nursery, and people are really good at listening to things. People who over the years have been engaged in church ministry, who have seen so much church, but they're not hearing. They're not paying attention. Not what Jesus is calling his disciples to respond to him. And what the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, how do we respond to Jesus' teaching? We need to have our hearts open. We need to have our minds engaged as we're taking in the truth of what Jesus is exposing us to. What needs to change in me at the heart level in how I do and how I process life? And Jesus goes on with this. Jesus' warning in this is sobering. Fail to respond by heart-level hearing and mind-engaged paying attention, and what we have will be taken away. We're in danger of going backwards. We're in danger of becoming like the crowd, the paparazzi, who has nothing, and Jesus is warning us. They're in danger of losing even that opportunity to respond. Meaning, we're either growing spiritually or we're dying spiritually. There's no in between. Being spiritually stagnant or allowing ourselves to drift along, trying to ride the fence, and kind of coast, right? Coasting leads to casualties, right? Now, drifting along spiritually, that's spiritual suicide. We're either growing spiritually or we're dying spiritually. There's no in between. And it would be way easy for us to fall into this trap of thinking that we've learned what we needed to learn, at least most of it. But we're pretty good. We're okay. We've arrived at a place of God, understanding, kind of understanding God's truth. We're there. You know, there's a danger of responding to God's kingdom on our terms and not God's terms. And to totally miss the reality of what God has for us. And that's the priority of the kingdom. Because the kingdom should always be the priority. Who Jesus is, what Jesus offers to us in himself, anything less than that is going to lead us back into darkness. Verse 26 brings us to the power of the kingdom. Can we say that together? The power of the kingdom. Right? Would you read with me verses 26 to 29? Let's read together. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So back in Jesus' day, right, they didn't, you know, plant their grain in the fields in these neat, laid out GPS type rows that we have around here, right? In Jesus' day, they'd break up the ground, they'd go through a plow, break it up, soften the soil with a wooden plow, and then they would go out and they would scatter seed by hand. So the farmer would have his bag tied around him, and they would just take it in and just go through the field, flinging the seed around, scattering, right? And so notice that in Jesus' parable, that's pretty much all the farmer does. He sows seeds, and then he waits. Goes to bed, gets up in the morning, drinks his coffee, you know. Goes to bed at night, rises. Maybe he goes out, he picks the field. Yeah, still dirt. Goes home, goes to bed, gets up in the morning, drinks his coffee, just does that. He waits. He just waits and waits and waits. And in time, the seed sprouts. Right? There's this little blade that sticks up through the ground. And it grows. And then after a while, there's like this little ear thing on it, right? And then there's this head of the full grain, which is ready for harvest. And when the farmer goes out that day, he sees that. And so he comes, he puts his sickle in there, and he harvests all that grain. And Jesus says, in the parable, he says, well, how all that sprouting and growing and ripening happens, the farmer has no idea. In fact, with all that we know today, there's still a little bit of mystery to that, right? Meaning that all that sprouting and growing and ripening, it's about the seed. What about the farmer? The farmer can weed. Anything he can loosen the soil and, you know, put Roundup on it. Well, probably not, because he would kill the, you know. So he can do things that are going to help the plant to grow, not kill it, right? And all of that is important, but he still can't cause that seed to sprout and to grow and to ripen. All the farmer can do is sow the seed, plant the seed on suitable ground, and wait. Meaning that what the seed does, it's because of the God-given power within the seed to germinate and bear fruit. Point being, ultimately, the farmer has to trust the one, meaning God, who created the seed, who created and understands why the seed does what the seed does. God who activates the seed and brings the harvest. The farmer must trust and pray and wait patiently for God to bring the harvest. And spiritually, the same is true of God's kingdom. The seed is the kingdom. Who Jesus is, what God offers us in Jesus. The seed is the kingdom sown into the soil of this world. And how the kingdom grows, how light penetrates into the darkness of this world, how the good news takes root in people's hearts, how the seed that Jesus is planting produces a harvest, how all that happens, that's a God thing. It's not an us thing. It's a God thing. We sow, we share in the light, we share the word, but the growth of the kingdom, the harvest, is a God thing, not an us thing. God makes it happen, not us. And so Jesus is saying that from the outside, his teaching and his sowing may seem as fruitless and random as some guy that goes out and is just scattering seeds in a field. And it's not hard to imagine that there were times when the disciples questioned Jesus about, you know, what are you doing? And wondering what the fruit of all that is going to be, if any. But it's the activity of sowing which will eventually produce a crop because of the God-created power of the seed to germinate in the soil. Sometimes you wonder, maybe you feel this sometimes, but you know, sometimes you wonder if what we're doing, is that really making a difference? You know, serving, or praying, or sharing, or doing whatever we understand God is calling us to do. And it seems sometimes like we're just spinning our wheels with all of that. And it may appear to our eyes that all the stuff we're doing, nothing's happening. Maybe we're going backwards. What's going on with all of that? But all the time, that seed is at work to produce a harvest. which should be an encouragement to us that the promise of what God calls us to. We don't always see what God is doing, but He is. And we sometimes wonder if there will be fruit coming out of what He calls us to. But there will be. And we don't always understand what God is doing, but we have confidence that the harvest is coming. And so our response to Jesus, what He is teaching about Himself, kingdom is here, and our response, our role is faith. To sow and to trust God for the harvest, because the power behind the kingdom is God, not us. Verse 30 brings us to the potential of the kingdom. Can we say that together? The potential of the kingdom. And would you read with me? Let's read verses 30 to 32. And He said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." All right? Bonus question to get the answer to this, all right? By comparison, the largest seed on earth is what? Lots of extra points if you get this. What is it? Avocado? No. You got to think big. You got to think big. Ah, ha, ha. What kind of coconut? Big coconut. Okay. Right. Yeah. It's a double coconut palm. Look at this. Isn't that thing huge? 55 pounds of huge. All right. That is a big honking seed. All right. The smallest seeds by comparison. You know what the smallest seeds are? Orchids. Yeah, they're like dust. I mean, orchid seeds, right? So Jesus, listen, coming back to Jesus. Jesus isn't talking to a group of international conference of botanists, right? Maybe some of you guys do that. I mean, maybe you guys get the answers to these questions, too. He's keeping His inner circle using a parable that He's taking what's familiar to them, right? A mustard seed, which was the smallest seed that was known by first century Palestinians, right? He's making a comparison with that. So a single mustard seed, small, seemingly insignificant, a small mustard seed is sown into the ground. And if based on size, there's not a whole lot that can be expected out of that. And then something happens to that seed, that God makes it happen thing, germinating and growing thing that goes on, and this small, seemingly insignificant seed becomes a tree which is taller and larger than the other plants in the garden. Maybe someplace between 10 to 20 feet, probably not quite 20 feet, but 10 feet above in size, with branches big enough so the birds can get in the shade of that and they build their nest. And so what Jesus, isn't that a great comparison? What Jesus is emphasizing, is giving us this out-of-proportion comparison, what Jesus is emphasizing is what the seed becomes. It isn't much to look at now, but there's a whole lot more to this seed than meets the eye. Potential. And so the point of the parable is that the kingdom of God is like what happens to that mustard seed. It has seemingly insignificant and weak beginnings, but there's this gradual, unrelenting growth that will happen, and one day it will be seen as great and powerful. Which may be surprising to some, but that's the potential of the kingdom. And so Jesus started it as one. Here he is, Jesus. He's here. The kingdom of God is at hand. The seed of the kingdom is sown in the field of the world. And Jesus said He called a few disciples to Himself who are going to follow Him. He's explaining all this to them. And after Jesus' death and His resurrection and His ascension, that group, that inner group becomes a group of about 100 or so more. And they become spirit-filled witnesses. And within 40 years, the gospel of the kingdom, it reaches all to the great cultural centers of the Roman Empire and a whole lot of out-of-way places besides that. And so the gospel of the kingdom that has spread, it's getting followers on every race, on every continent, and influencing every sphere of life. The good news of Jesus Christ, which is why we're here today. And so to those hearing and paying attention to the parable, Jesus is saying, have patience. Have faith. Keep praying. Keep working. The potential is there, even if you don't see it yet. It's coming. And for those of us who are here, today, 2018, right? May 6, 2018. We had the privilege of seeing some of that potential realized because we're looking around, right? So that's that parable still saying the same thing. The gospel of kingdom, it may be ridiculed today. It may be reviled today. It may be rejected today. Seemingly, the gospel of kingdom, you know, in comparison to a lot of other things that are taught out there, that may be really insignificant. And to the eyes of those that are around us. There's a whole lot of it for us. When we wake up and smell the coffee, folks, there's a lot more out there in the world than this Christian thing. But it is bound to go forward. The kingdom will be established more and more, more widely and more firmly, even if we don't see that growth happening, because it's God's kingdom. The power and the potential for the kingdom, it comes from God. And one day, maybe soon, Jesus will come. He will return to claim that kingdom as his own, and Jesus will be recognized as the king. He will return to obliterate Satan's dominion of evil and to establish his everlasting rule. Someday in the future, maybe soon, Jesus will visibly reign as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so Jesus teaches us, don't lose heart. Have patience. Have faith. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep trusting. Great results come from small beginnings. The potential of the kingdom. And then verse 33. It brings us to the people of the kingdom. Can we say that together? The people of the kingdom. Okay? Let's read together verses 33 and 34. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. So when Mark says with many parables, many such parables, meaning this, you know, what we're just reading, this is just a sample of the many parables that Jesus gave. And used. And the parables teach the audience to hold their attention, to get them questioning things in their minds and their hearts. And some were in the place where they could hear Jesus. Heart level, life-changing response, some were not. When he was alone with his disciples, Jesus, he explains everything. Jesus is steadfast and he's preparing his disciples for ministry to live out the reality of the kingdom in their own lives, to shine the light of the kingdom into the darkness of humanity. And those who heard what Jesus taught and paid attention to what he was showing them, these are the disciples who gained spiritual knowledge, who grew, they were able to respond, they were pressing into Jesus, and they were pressing on by faith into the good news of the kingdom. So that brings us to these questions, that, you know, so where does that leave us this morning? You know, where are we to be in response to all that? So processing all that, how many of you have seen the movie Chronicles of Narnia? You just read the book, right? We're all kind of familiar with that, right? There's these four heavenly children who are Peter, Susan, Edmund, Lucy, right? And so World War II, they're sent out to the countryside to get away from the bombings in London. They're sent to this country home with a very mysterious, very old professor, right? And during their time there, this isolated house, which is in the middle of nowhere, basically, which has all kinds of cool places to explore. We should have to be in a house like that someday, kind of explore and see what's there, right? They're exploring that house. They get into this room. The only thing in that room is this wardrobe. And as the other kids leave, Lucy looks at that wardrobe and she goes, I wonder what's inside that wardrobe. Right? Okay, let me read something to you, a little quote from Why and What's in the Wardrobe. Here we go. Looking into the inside, she, Lucy, saw several coats hanging, mostly long fur coats. There was nothing Lucy liked so much as the smell and the feel of fur. She immediately stepped into the wardrobe and got in among the coats and rubbed her face against them, leaving the door open, of course, because she knew that it was very foolish to shut oneself into any wardrobe. Soon she went further in and found that there was a second row of coats hanging up behind the first one. It was almost quite dark in there, and she kept her arms outstretched in front of her so as not to bump her face into the back of the wardrobe. She took a step further in, then two or three steps, always expecting to feel woodwork against the tip of her fingers, but she could not feel it. antipathy is that the enormous wardrobe, thought Lucy, going still farther in and pushing the soft folds of coats aside to make room for her. And then she noticed that there was something crunching under her feet. I wonder if that's more mothballs, she thought, stooping down to feel it with her hand. But instead of feeling the hard, smooth wood of the floor of the wardrobe, she felt something soft and powdery and extremely cold. This is very queer, she said. And she went on a step or two further. Next moment, she found that what was rubbing against her face and hands was no longer soft fur, but something hard and rough and even prickly. Why, it's just like the branches of the trees, exclaimed Lucy. And then she saw that there was a light ahead of her, not a few inches away where the back of the wardrobe ought to have been, but a long way off, something cold and soft was falling on her. A moment later, she found that she was standing in the middle of a wood at nighttime, with snow under her feet and snowflakes falling through the air. Satan, our enemy, fears that we will understand this. The kingdom of God is a whole lot larger than what we can possibly get our minds around. And Satan would love to have us see the coats and turn back. To never push ahead to what God has for us. To never even go into the wardrobe. To live in fear and despair and doubt in his clutches and under his control. He fears that you and I will come to understand that the sovereign, almighty creator God has bought us and enabled us to be a part of his timeless, universal, transcendent, all-conquering, victorious kingdom. And our struggle is that too often we fear the darkness. Too often we focus on the emptiness of the field. Too often we're thinking about this seed that's this small and it's alone in the world. And our hang-ups and our inadequacies and failures and doubts of what we're surrounded by and what we're going through in our lives. And we stop hearing Jesus and what he's saying. And we get distracted from paying attention to what Jesus is trying to show us. Jesus is talking about growth that comes as a result of God's working, not what's dependent on our activity. Jesus is talking about a small seed and the future potential of what that seed will become because God makes it so. The kingdom of God is people, people of faith who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are hearing, who are paying attention, who by faith step forward when he calls them into whatever he leads them into. At its most basic level, the kingdom of God is God at work in us. The reign of Jesus as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords over our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The potential of what God can do in us and through us. It's about each of us being permeated and transformed, half-baked people, becoming whole persons that God intended us to be. Next time you're out here outside of town and you're driving by one of those empty fields, freshly planted, right? Try to imagine the harvest. And maybe next time you have an opportunity to look at a seed, just look at that seed. Try to visualize the plant. And maybe ask God to help you to see yourself that way as a part of all that. Not a small seed in an empty field, but a person of God's kingdom in his field as a part of his great harvest. The kingdom of God is about the work of the sovereign God in and through the lives of his people, each of us individually and together to grow his harvest, to produce what is beyond our ability to even imagine. God is here. God is at work. The field is his. The kingdom is the reality we live in. We are part of something really, really big. Trust God. Focus on him. Keep following him. Move forward. Take home questions. First question, these days, how are you doing at hearing Jesus? Second question, these days, how are you doing at paying attention to Jesus? Let's bow together in prayer. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that for what we just looked at. Thank you for speaking to us. God, help us to hear, help us to pay attention, to respond as you would have us to respond. God, thank you that we are not small and insignificant in the potential of what you desire to do in us and through us and the power by which you will accomplish that. And Father, I pray for myself. I pray for each one of us. Increase our hearing. Increase are paying attention. God, may we be yielded to you, trusting, faithful, serving. God, that you would use us for your good purposes, for your glory. Thank you, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus.